Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. The Oracle Concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Seir. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. Amen. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the words of our Lord abide forever. In this cryptic passage, God, through Isaiah, addresses himself to Gentile nations concerning the future. Those Gentile nations are expecting a good outcome from their investment of troops and money as allies of Babylon, which has enlisted their support to throw off the rule of the Assyrian Empire. Through his watchman, Isaiah, God tells them that the best they can expect for the future is uncertainty, and that if the good situation they hope for ever actually eventuates, it will come only after a tedious delay that they will not understand. As Isaiah sees the situation in Judah, it is dire. In Jerusalem, the king, a descendant of David, has joined the Babylonian rebellion. In the years when Assyria was making military conquests in Judah and in surrounding countries, King Hezekiah, with the consent and backing of his ministers of state, was emboldened to embrace the envoy from the Babylonian emperor, or king rather, Merodach-Baladan. He showed the Babylonians the treasures of Zion, the gold and silver, all the instruments of the temple and his house, and he showed them the armories of weapons held in the city. He pledged Judah's support to the coalition, making them allies of Babylon with the other nations. In the vision we looked at 2 weeks ago, the one that comes right before this one, in chapter 21, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, we got to eavesdrop on King Hezekiah and his ministers of state making feasts for the Babylonian envoy, planning and preparing for war with an excitement that betrayed how confident they were for battlefield success. The vision of such overconfidence filled Isaiah with anguish. He was bowed down so that he could not hear, dismayed so that he could not see. His heart staggered and he was full of horror. He could see what the future of such an alliance would be for Judah, a future far different from that the politicians expected. In this vision, a lone voice speaks out of the darkness, a voice from Seir in Edom, one of the allies. It's the voice of the Gentile nations seeking to understand the times. The present situation under Assyria is dark. Who knows what the future holds? Not the idolatrous nations. If anyone knows what the future holds, it is Judah's God, Jehovah. What will become of Duma, a word for a place, but it also means silence, Duma being an oasis that lies at the crossroads of important desert trade routes? Will Assyria recapture it from the Allies, or will the Babylonians maintain control? There's much angst in the voice of this interlocutor because much is at stake in the question. Thus a voice is calling to the watchman, watchman, you who speak for Israel's God, you are like the guard in a high tower overwatching the walls of the city. If anyone can see the horizon getting lighter, portending dawn, it is you. And what do you say of the night? What is left of the night? This oracle is in poetry, because it looks beyond the immediate political situation to a timeless principle of how God sometimes guides events, a principle wielded by God in his providence even now. The truth it speaks is not just for the nations at that one time, but will persist as long as this world endures in this age. How God arranges events among the nations to suit himself will partake of this quality. God's program will involve nights and days in seemingly interminable succession. The morning comes, and also the night. God's program will involve desolateness and relief, trouble and release, raised to the power of many iterations, and all to the consternation of the Gentiles who do not understand the times at all. It will require the delay of events while God holds decisive action in abeyance. And it will feel to many people as if time is dragged out to no purpose. That there is decisive action, however, appears from the answer given to the inquirer. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. In other words, there is only silence for now. It's too early to see what the future holds. But come back again. Though God delays his decisive act, morning comes. And though this seems to be a time when nothing is happening, in the end, God will act. The principle is that time will be protracted to no apparent purpose, but finally, God will act. We all want to see what the dawn portends. We want to know what our future holds. You and I are concerned for this community. We pray for the growth of Christ's kingdom and for this church and its sustainability. We pray that Christ would be exalted here and his whole truth made known with saving efficacy that cannot be hidden. We pray that Christians will embrace the whole counsel of God as God-glorifying, Christ-exalting truth, that they would walk their Christian life in the fellowship of the Spirit. We seek revival for Quinter. Yes, even for the whole world. We seek a future when people are full of a deeply renewed interest in the things of God. We pray that his church might prosper in all the right ways all over the planet. And we want the same for our families, for people near us that we're concerned about, for our communities, indeed, for the world. Some would look at our situation today and tell us that this just isn't working. The presupposition is that if God is working, you'll be able to see it right away. You'll be able to catalog the results in the visible right now. Some would say that these ordinary means of grace that Christ instituted, the preaching of the word and the sacraments, just are not doing the trick. And that we, if we have faith enough, should step outside the box to find better ways of winning people to Christ. Is it faithless to keep to this course when nothing seems to be happening? Or is this oracle regarding Duma a fitting answer from God to our concern for our family, for our church, and for our community? Well, this oracle before us, being the prophetic word of God, is sure, which we all do well to heed. Its timeless principle preaches even today, and it preaches a message to me and to you that rather than revealing faithlessness, will require faith in God's workings, though we do not understand them. God is dealing with people. He's not abandoning them. He's working with them in a way that the unbeliever might not understand. Sometimes God's working for his church appears even to the most pious men to be inscrutable. And if the current situation can be likened to night, if the situation in our church, in our community, in our nation, if it can be likened to night, then the answer falling on our ears when we ask what of the night is morning comes and also the night. The future is in God's hands. You and I, members of this congregation, might not understand why after so many decades, Quinter Reformed Presbyterian Church has only 30 souls. You might not understand, on a more personal level, why that son or daughter, that parent or brother or sister whom you've prayed for salvation year after year for so long, why they seem to show no change for Christ. You might not understand why, after all your years of hard labor for the kingdom, nothing decisive seems to happen. Standing up as high as we can, it is too early to see what dawn portends. We know that Christ will build his church. It's the timing that is uncertain. Time may be protracted, even tediously protracted, while we're waiting on him to act decisively the way we know he will. The sun will rise in Kansas many times and set. Winter will follow summer and then do it again. The crops will be planted, they will grow, they will be harvested. The earth will revolve, the sun will roll round, the stars will be seen, then the dawn comes and darkness again. Our heads may grow white, waiting to see the future we long for and have prayed for. The situation in our town, in our nation, in the world may continue the same for a long time to come, long after we're gone, no matter how much we long for a reorientation. And the reasons for such a continuance, should that be the future, seem unsearchable to us. To no apparent purpose God will or may delay. God is calling us to trust his timing. If time is protracted, if delay is prolonged, do you have faith to wait on God to do his work? Do I have such faith? For Isaiah, life under Assyrian occupation was bad. Life in an apostate church made it worse. The desire of the Gentile for good news of the dawn would have resonated with Isaiah, since he too knew about the Christ. He knew much of the Christ, and oh, how he would have longed for Christ and for those subsequent glories to be revealed. Those were the things the Spirit of Christ was signifying to him. Imagine knowing of the suffering servant and then reflecting on those glories together with this oracle of silence. Christ will come, but not yet. In the meantime, things will go on with no apparent direction until God acts decisively and brings his Christ into the world. Of course, the temptation then as now was to get fed up with waiting. It's a tasteless cup to be given. The cup that includes waiting. It's wine with no hint of sweetness. For both Isaiah and the Gentile inquirer, submitting patiently to the sovereign will of God is what was required to act righteously. How hard that is to do. Long delays make us anxious. The temptation is to take matters into our own hands to achieve the desired results. We believe what we confess, that God works all things according to the counsel of his own immutable, that means unchangeable, and most righteous will. And we know that means waiting on him, trusting what we cannot see, but we often sin by growing weary, by complaining, or by taking matters into our own hands to do what we're tired of waiting on God to do. 'Twould be faithless to presume a course of action intended to make the future we envision come to be without reference to God's sovereign will in the matter, and without taking into account the possibility that what we're really supposed to do, if we're to act righteously, is to wait patiently on him and stick it out while time lapses. In our age of the immediate, we don't understand why the church, in its most pious ages, suffused plans and intentions with the words Deo volente, God willing, God willing. The church in our age seems to know so little of saying, if God wills, I will do this or that, or go here or go there and buy and sell. If things don't seem to be working, we get fed up with waiting. We complain and fling away the tasteless cup and take up another more promising one. And in all, we act unrighteously, transgressing God's law and presuming we know better. We do this because we are not wholly disposed toward God. The image of God in us is corrupted because of sin. There's much that the church does today that would not have been contemplated in ages past, simply because too many Christians just became fed up with waiting on God to bring his plan to pass. The church historically relied on the means God ordained in his word to build his kingdom. The church called these the means of grace and trusted the scriptures that the word and the sacraments were means by which God's favor for his people in Christ are applied directly to them through the Holy Spirit. God's grace is Christ himself, the second Adam, the man wholly disposed toward God, with whom we are in union by faith. Christ Jesus is head of the new age of the Spirit, our age, the same coming of the kingdom that Isaiah so desperately longed to see. And since grace is the believer's faith union to Christ, the means of that grace, such as the preaching of the word, represent him to you. They seal his promises to you and apply his saving benefits to you. Just as this preached word is announcing Christ this morning, and by the power of the Spirit, transforming believers for the age to come. And yet many Christians are tired of waiting on God to work through the word and sacraments. One thinks of the suddenness with which liturgies have been changed to attract youth to the churches. Others, weary of waiting for the gospel to heal the nations, invented healings for physical ailments, from the flu to cancer. Hearing that the end will come, but the end is not yet, and waiting for the return of Christ to come, and finding it tedious, some are intoxicated with movie-style end times in our times presentations, together with predictions of the exact date of Christ's second coming, which never come to fruition. These are extreme examples, only brought out for illustration. And more subtly, some are saying that God's grace is just generic favor, like an impersonal force of spiritual edification, and that almost anything can be a means of grace, like a coffee fellowship or the excitement of a puppy. Now, these are good things. The results from them seem present right here, right now. They quench our thirst for the immediate. While the old style of devoting ourselves to the reading and preaching of the word, attending the appointed sacraments in worship, these seem humdrum and non-effective. Brothers and sisters, you may not be at a point of wanting something more than the means Christ has ordained. But the underlying temptation is present in you and me so that we would want to do things that make the church look more attractive and contemporary, and so that things will happen quickly. That temptation was present for Isaiah and the church of his day. It's a legitimate and a good desire to see revival in our community, It's a good desire to see your loved ones saved. But when God's answer is only morning comes and also the night, do we then presume against his sovereignty and assume a course of action that's independent of his will, inscrutable as it may be? Jesus Christ, our Lord, waited on the timing of his Father in righteousness, as all men should have done. As the boy who stayed behind to interrogate the teachers in the temple, clearly it was not yet time to be about his Father's business, for he returned with his parents and was submissive to them, waiting 18 more years to begin his ministry. He likewise waited for the accomplishment of his death and for the outpouring of the Spirit, saying, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. When it came time to drink the cup of wrath, he submitted willingly, saying, Not my will, but thine be done. He was prepared to take that final cup, for he had submitted in every other righteous act required of men, having learned obedience to his Father while waiting patiently to accomplish his work under the delay of time. Do you believe in Christ? Believers are justified and pardoned of their impatient, hasty presumption, and become the righteousness of God in him. With his perfect patience imputed to them, because he submitted to the will of his Father. We're forgiven of our impatience if we believe in him because he obeyed, submitting to God's will even when time was prolonged. Is there something you're waiting on God to do? Is there some area of sin that you are waiting on for more sanctification? Or perhaps there is someone near to you who you wish were saved. Why does God seem to delay mysteriously? Even if we cannot understand the purpose in delay, we do know that God will finally act to bring about all his promises. If you will inquire, inquire, come back again. Return in a while and discover that God has acted. Isaiah's hopes would not have been disappointed if he could see things from our perspective. His expectations would not go unmet if he could have seen Christ in Gethsemane, Christ on that cross. He would not be disappointed if he could see how the church has grown since his own day, and true to God's word has spread throughout all the Gentile nations. And that Gentile inquirer under the darkness of Assyria would not be disappointed, looking at history from our vantage point. God has acted most decisively. Edom is no more, nor Moab. Babylon is gone, and so is Assyrian oppression. At the right time, in his time, God acted. That is the hope we should have as we pray the growth of Christ's kingdom. Someone does the planting but sees little growth. Another waters but does not see the harvest. Another whom we do not see will do the reaping. What of the night? It will turn to dawn in time. And just in case our prayers are not answered in your lifetime or mine, well, come back again and see what God has done. Come again is a promise of action suspended. And in the meantime, brothers and sisters, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let's pray. Lord God, this is one of the hardest things that you ask us to do. There are many things on our hearts that we have asked for and prayed for and desired. Things that are good things, like the growth of your kingdom, the salvation of somebody we care about. We don't understand your delay. We don't understand why Christians still struggle with besetting sins. And yet you have taught us today that we must wait on you. You've confirmed your promises that you will fulfill them all. You've confirmed your trustworthiness as well. We thank you that your gospel has spread throughout the nations, that we ourselves are partakers and beneficiaries of it. We pray that you would give us grace and patience to wait on you. We pray that you would, in your time, do the work that you are doing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.